The reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's a pleasure to be with you as we continue our studies in Luke's Gospel. It will be a huge help if we can all see that reading we had a moment ago. It's on page 1051 in the Church Bibles, Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. And in a moment, I'm going to pray. And I do feel a bit tangled up in all of this, but I think we'll be okay. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your love, when you were on earth, you taught people how to live as your disciples. And we pray that you would do that same work for us this evening. Please take these words, speak them to us afresh, and change our hearts and lives for your sake. Amen. Well, the passage in front of us this evening is a very practical one. Jesus is teaching his followers how to live as his disciples. Now, in the first century, the relationship between a disciple and their rabbi was much more than the relationship between a pupil and a teacher today. The disciple didn't just attend lessons with the rabbi and learn from them. It was much more immersive than that. So in the ancient world, the disciple would normally live with the rabbi, and they would eat with them, they would spend time with them, they would go on journeys with them, and it was about much more than learning information from the rabbi. No, the disciple wanted to learn how to be like their rabbi. It was an immersive privilege to be the disciple of a great rabbi. And actually, that's what's going on in these chapters of Luke's Gospel, which we're looking at. Since chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus has been on a journey to Jerusalem. And he's going to Jerusalem for one specific reason. Jesus knows what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. He is going there to die for our sins and rise again. It is the most loving, the most brave, the most significant journey that has ever been undertaken. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die for our sins, so that if we turn from our sins, if we trust in him, we can have forgiveness and new life. And on the way, his disciples are with him. They're having that immersive experience. They're on the journey with Jesus. They're learning from him, and he is training them how to be like him. Actually, these chapters in Luke's Gospel are such a blessing for us because through them, by his Holy Spirit, Jesus is doing the same thing today. Jesus, who is with us and in us by his Spirit, is using these words to train us how to be like him. In these verses, we're going to see four aspects of living as a disciple of Jesus. And they're very challenging. I found this so challenging as I've been preparing this week. They're also life-enhancing because they are about being like Jesus. And on first sight, they might seem a bit unconnected, but I'm going to try as we go through to show how these things fit together and form a whole. So living as a disciple of Jesus, being trained by Jesus to be like him. Well, first of all, as Jesus' disciples, be very careful not to cause others to sin. Jesus says, be very careful not to cause others to sin. Look at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. Things that cause people to sin are literally stumbling blocks. A stumbling block is something which causes someone to fall into sin or to fall away from Jesus. And Jesus says these stumbling blocks are bound to come. We know that in our culture we're surrounded by messages and examples that say, don't bother with God, he doesn't matter, go your own way, nothing will happen. Now, stumbling blocks are bound to come. But Jesus says it is terrible to be the person through whom they come. In fact, Jesus says in verse 2, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Now, that is a terrifying picture from Jesus. I cannot think of anything more horrendous, humiliating, or terrifying than having a huge stone tied around your neck and being thrown into the sea. But Jesus says that even that would be better than causing one of his disciples to fall into sin. When Jesus says little ones here, I think he's talking about all of his disciples. He loves all his disciples so much that we are his little ones. And he says it would be better to be thrown into the sea with a great stone around your neck than to cause one of Jesus' people to fall into sin and to fall away from him. Now, underlying Jesus' teaching here is the seriousness of sin. I wonder if we have grasped the seriousness of sin. The world around us thinks that sin is a joke, that it doesn't matter. But in fact, sin ruins lives and ruins eternity. Sin ruins lives because it twists our souls and our personalities, and it ruins our relationships with other people and with God. And sin ruins eternities. Now, Jesus died on the cross so that when we turn from our sins and trust in him, we are forgiven. But if someone does not repent, if they don't turn from their sin, then that sin will lead them to face God's judgment and to be separated from him for all eternity. If you realize how serious sin is, it ruins lives and it ruins eternities. So you would not dream of going to a mate's house with a bottle of poison and putting that bottle of poison in the fridge next to their water bottles. You wouldn't dream of it. You wouldn't dream of going to a friend's house and going into the bedroom and just stripping off the electrical flex on one of the wires and exposing the copper and popping it in their bed. You'd never do it. But actually, sin is more dangerous than poison. It's more dangerous than mains electricity. It ruins lives and it ruins eternities. So Jesus says in verse 3 to his disciples, watch yourselves. He's saying, be careful. Be very careful not to cause others to sin. Now, there are two main stumbling blocks that cause people to sin and lead them away from Jesus. False teaching and sinful living. Jesus is saying, watch out for both of them. There's so much false teaching, even in the churches, that tells people that sin doesn't matter. It tells people, oh, there's no need to turn away from your sins. We'll be forgiven anyway. Whereas Jesus says that we must repent of our sins and turn from them to be forgiven. That kind of false teaching that says don't worry about your sins is actually leading people to hell. And so we need to be careful. You know, when a friend talks to us about a sin they're struggling with, it's so tempting to say, oh, that doesn't matter. Instead, we must say, Jesus died for that sin, but we need to turn away from it. Let me support you as you turn away from it. The first stumbling block, false teaching. The other stumbling block is sinful living. If people see us Christians and we're living in unkindness, a lack of love, or we're living in lust, deliberately looking at things, watching things which are immoral, or we're living in greed or in dishonesty, you know, people will see that and they'll either be put off Jesus altogether, or they'll conclude that they can follow our example because, after all, sin doesn't matter. It's vital as Christians that we are repenting each day, turning from our sin and seeking God's help to cut it out. We can't show people a perfect life, but we can show them that we take sin seriously and we turn from it. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples, sin really matters. So be careful in what you say and in how you live, not to cause others to sin. Well, the next part of Jesus' teaching on how to live as his disciple is closely related. He says, as his disciples, we must challenge and forgive. So we have a duty to not make people stumble, but also we have a duty when people have stumbled into sin to challenge and to forgive. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, this verse is conclusive proof that Jesus was not British. Those of us who are British know how difficult we find it to challenge somebody else. But that is the duty that Jesus gives us. And he's talking here about what we do with fellow Christians, with a brother or sister in Christ. So this is about what we do with someone here at church, perhaps someone in our youth growth group, perhaps someone in our growth group, and we can see that they've fallen into sin. And Jesus is saying, Christians, you have a duty to challenge or rebuke them. Now, this is not an excuse to be judgmental or censorious. Before we challenge someone, we must pray and prepare our hearts. A challenge should never be given out of anger or frustration, but out of a genuine desire to help one sinner seeking to help another sinner. A challenge should be serious and direct, but also gentle and loving. I think often a question is the best way to challenge. You know, for example, what you said about that person the other day, how does that fit in with Jesus' teaching to love others? Or another question, for example, what you did there really hurt me. Was there a reason for it? Whenever people have asked me questions like that, and they do from time to time, my initial reaction is always shock. But every time it has been so helpful, and I look back on it as so loving when other Christians have challenged me. So often when we see another Christian sinning, we say nothing. Or worse still, we talk to somebody else about it. You'll never believe what so-and-so has done. Jesus says, don't do that. Challenge them directly. We have a duty to challenge. And that duty to challenge is closely tied to our duty to forgive. So if the Christian brother or sister repents, if they admit they're wrong, if they attempt to put things right, if they turn from it, well, we have a duty to forgive them. In fact, Jesus says in verse 4, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. See, the forgiveness of the Christian brother or sister who repents should be generous and total and ongoing. Now, what Jesus says in verse 4 raises questions. If somebody sins against you 7 times in one day, is their repentance really genuine? I think in a way that's Jesus' point. He's saying our duty is to forgive. Whether their repentance is genuine or not, that's between them and God. Our duty, when someone comes to us and says sorry, is to forgive. It's a hard teaching. As disciples of Jesus, we need to challenge sin, even when we don't want to. And we need to forgive sin, even when we don't want to. And the reason is that that is what our Master Jesus is like. In his love, he's challenging our sin every day as we read the Bible. And in his love, he is always ready to forgive us when we turn back to him. And in fact, he forgives us far more than 7 times each day. So living as a disciple of Jesus, be very careful not to cause other people to sin. Be ready to challenge and to forgive. And then the next part of living as a disciple of Jesus is act on your small faith. act on your small faith. Look at verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, that may seem to have come from nowhere, but it follows on from what Jesus has just said. It's really hard to challenge. It's really hard to forgive. The apostles have realized how hard what Jesus is asking them to do is, and they know they're going to need more faith to do it. And Jesus replies in verse 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, Jesus is not saying that if we really trusted God, we could get rid of Maidenhead Thicket and move all of those trees into the English Channel. No, rather he's saying faith is extremely powerful. And he's saying it's not the size of our faith that makes it powerful, but who it's in, God's. That faith in God, trust in God, even if it's the size of a mustard seed, does amazing things because faith in God connects us to God's power. Now, I think Jesus chose the mulberry tree because of all the trees in Israel at that time, it had the biggest roots. And I think he chose the sea because it would be the hardest place to plant a tree. And Jesus is saying, if we have even a little bit of faith in God, we can do amazing, impossible things. The context here is the command to challenge and forgive sin. That's hard to do. But if we trust God, if we trust that what God asks us to do must be right because he loves us, if we can trust God that he's going to look after us as we challenge and as we forgive, well, then we can put that trust into practice. And as we try to challenge and forgive one another, amazing things will happen. We'll grow a community where we're helping each other to be godly and where we're loving and forgiving at the same time. Now, trusting God does amazing things for our community. Let me give another example. In the previous chapter, in chapter 16, Jesus is teaching about money. Now, we know that God wants us to give so that other people can hear about Jesus if we're Christians. But actually giving takes faith, doesn't it? We have to trust that what God is asking us to do as we give is right and good for us. We have to trust that God will meet our needs. But if we step out in faith, perhaps as a young person, giving something from what we earn or what we're given, perhaps as a wage earner, giving sacrificially from our earnings, we step out in faith, we might be very worried. Am I doing the right thing by giving? Will I be able to make ends meet? But as we put our small faith into action, Jesus says God will do amazing things. He can use that giving to bring people to faith and salvation. Or one more example. Take Albert McMakin, who was a Christian boy living in North Carolina. And he knew that God wanted him to share the message of Jesus with others, but he was extremely nervous about it. But he stepped out in faith and he invited his friend to come and hear a gospel talk. And he was nervous as he did it, but his friend came along, and that night his friend came to a living faith in Jesus. And his friend was Billy Graham, who you may know went on to share the gospel with millions of people. There was a boy, Albert McMakin, with a small faith in God that he acted on, and God used it to do something amazing. As disciples of Jesus, it's not the size of our faith that matters so much. It's who our faith is in and whether we're prepared to act on that faith. Even small trust in God, when we act on it, connects us to the power of God and causes amazing things to happen. Now, the danger is that those amazing things could go to our heads. And that takes us to the final part of Jesus' teaching in this passage, which is be a humble servant. Be a humble servant. So Jesus tells a parable which contains three rhetorical questions to which the answers are no, yes, and no. So look at verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? And that culture in the relationship between the master and the servant, that would never happen. The answer is no. Verse 8, would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Yes, that's exactly what he would say. Verse 9, would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? No, he wouldn't. The servant had just done his job. And then Jesus makes the point in verse 10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. What an antidote to spiritual pride this parable is. You know, it's so easy to think that when we serve God, somehow he owes us. And perhaps we've managed to obey some of God's commandments in our life, and we think, oh, God owes me now, I've obeyed him. Perhaps we've served in some way, taking on a position in leading or in serving with something here at church. We think, now I've done that for God, he really should bless me. But Jesus tells us that even if we obey God in everything, which, by the way, we don't, we would deserve no special treatment from God. We've only done our duty. The disciples of Jesus know that we deserve nothing from God. But we also know that his grace to us is immense. As we finish, I'm going to ask us to turn back to Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Please turn back to Luke 12, 37, which is on page 1045. Luke 12, 37, which is some also teaching from Jesus to his disciples. Luke 12, 37, Jesus says to his disciples, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. And the point in Luke 17 is we're unworthy servants. We deserve nothing from God. The point in Luke 12 is that we will receive everything from him as a gift of his grace. When Jesus comes again, he will treat his faithful servants with amazing grace. We see here that the King of Kings himself will serve us and wait on us. How humble Christians should be. We deserve nothing from God, but we know that we will receive from him this intimate relationship with Jesus as he serves us in his eternal banquet. Well, all of this is Jesus' teaching on how to live as his disciples. Jesus made that journey to Jerusalem to die for our sins and to rise again. If we turn to him, if we trust him, we have forgiveness. We have eternal life ahead. And we start a journey of living as his disciple. And that means learning to be like him. So Jesus says, be very careful not to cause people to sin. Because like Jesus, our master, we take sin seriously. We know how dangerous it is. Jesus says, be ready to challenge and forgive your Christian brother and sister. Because we're like our master. He challenges and forgives us. Jesus says, act on your faith and amazing things will happen. Just as Jesus trusted his Father, and amazing things happened. And Jesus says, be a humble servant, just as he was. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing love in making that journey to Jerusalem to die for our sins, so that we can be forgiven for our failures and brought into your family. And thank you, Jesus, that you want us now to be your disciples, to learn from you how to be like you. Help us to be so careful in what we say and in what we do, not to cause each other to sin and to stumble. Help us to do that difficult thing of challenging in love and then forgiving. Lord, help us to act on our faith, however small it may be. And please keep us humble as your servants. Amen.